Does anyone here have a favorite chapter in the Bible, favorite verse of the Bible, favorite book of the Bible? Anyone? Yeah. If you're like me, you find it changing. By the time you get done, you open up, you flip over here, and you get to reading over here. Oh, my goodness. This is so good. This is so precious. And then you turn to another book, and you read it. You go, oh, my goodness, this is just so wonderful. And you end up finding that it's all precious. Amen. It's like, it's so overwhelming. I can't, sometimes I would, you know, you point to this, you point to that, and you say, my God, why? Because it's all the revelation of who God is. Amen. I think I'm going to John because it's on my heart, but also because I've expended my voice in worship and I don't have much left. I can feel it. I don't have that much left. So prayerfully, John will be shorter than First Peter, but you never know. So I'll just read it and we'll make a few comments and then we'll call it a day. Amen. All right. So the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's talking to them, been telling them about the person of the Holy Spirit in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, talking about how much you need me. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another comforter. He was their comforter while he was on the earth. But he says, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. I just want to say that because and underscore this point. That's not part of John 16, but that's what happens when you don't preach your sermon that you plan. We're reminded of this. God is not really a big giver of things. People give you things. God gives you, help me, God gives you people. There's a proverb says that houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Did you hear that? I just want to come on. Is that good? Is that all right? I'm telling you what the Bible says, but I'm telling you what I've also experienced in God is that people can give you things. This is why you don't run after things. Why? Because you can be bought with things. People give you things, but God gives you people. See, so John 3:16 says the God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave his son. Then when Jesus is about to leave, he says, listen, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another comforter. He didn't say I'm going to fill your pantry up. I'm going to cause you to win the lottery. I'm going to give you all these cars, all these houses. He says, I'm going to send you a person. Huh? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And in that, we see that God is much more interested. What is he about? He's about relationship. And I said years ago that the quality of your relationships will determine the quality of your life. Listen, not how much stuff you have. That does not determine the quality of your life. It's the quality of your relationships. Come on, with mother, father, brother, sister, but primarily with God. Oh, amen. Then it goes out from there. But we must take, and that's why, you know, the scripture says, and that's why Jesus is so keen on Matthew chapter 6. When he's praying, when they said, teach us to pray, Jesus said this middle way through. He said, and forgive one another their trespasses. And so you will be forgiven. What was he dealing with? He was addressing relationships. He was addressing how important it is for us to remain in relationship with God and with one another. Okay? So he said that in John 16, and he comes to 17, chapter 17, and they call it his high priestly prayer. I don't know what to call it. All I know is it is intimate beyond, and it's intimate beyond belief. For me, it is. And he says things that push us, his disciples and us, out and beyond our present, our past, and our future as it relates to us physically, right? So let me read it. He says here, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that your son also may glorify you. And so as I'm reading this, and it's for me, it's a window or a picture, if you will, into the holy relationship between God the Father and his Son. Okay? We know that Christ came to die for us, to die to take away our sin and to rise again from the dead. And he's completing what God gave him to do. But he's talking to his Father and in this prayer as we've never seen him do before. You know, all the other times the disciples would come upon him and he'd been praying. And they said at one point he had been in prayer and he was finishing. They said, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And that's where we get the Lord's Prayer. But this is not the Lord's Prayer, okay? What he indicates here for me is this. He says, glorify your Son, and the glory that you give to me, Father, is for this purpose, that I may glorify you. Okay. Now, if that's true of Jesus, how much more so is it true of us? So when God places his glory on your life, when God gives you a gift like he gave Michael Jackson to dance to the way that he could dance and Bruno Mars and you name all these people, talented people out there. Why did he give you that? Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Is it for you to sit there and say, I'm great? Look at me, everybody. Give me your money. No. No, it's for us to glorify him. Now, Jesus knew this, right? He understood this. Why? Because he's the one with the Father. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus gives eternal life to those whom the Father gives to him. When did that happen? Before time began. That's when Bill said that earlier. He talked about, I was like, oh, yes. And it just reminds me of some scriptures that I'll share in a second. But he says that God wants to give us eternal life. And the verse 3 is a scripture that just means so much. Listen at this. John 17:3, memorize it. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, hold on to that and remember that, because one day you may be persecuted for that. Because out in the world, we're told that there are many streams that lead to God. And God works through many people. And I've even heard quote unquote Christians say that. Jesus did not say that. Eternal life is a relationship that God brings you into with himself through his Son. Hello? And only through his Son. And in some places, if you say that, it's off with your head. But always keep this in mind. Death is a moment. Eternal life is everlasting. Oh my goodness, huh? You say, well, Pastor, that didn't do it for me. I know that wouldn't do it for you, but as you grow in Christ, as you mature in Christ, you know, things will change. Things will change. But I'm gonna tell you again, death is only a moment. It's a moment in time, okay? But eternal life, I'm actually quoting to you what Jesus said to a church in Revelation right now. He says, some of you Satan is about to throw into prison. And some of you, he said, some of you are about to be thrown into prison. This is what Jesus said. Be faithful unto death, because I will give you the crown of life. Death is momentary. Eternal life is everlasting. God help us to have our eyes fixed on the right one so that we can live properly for him. Amen. All right, so let me go on. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that at the end of your life? No matter what age it is, no matter what age you are. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, Father, I feel like I've done everything you told. Oh, my goodness, that's my problem. Lord Jesus, I want to be able to say that. I finished it. Like Paul said, I finished my course. He says, I feel like I'm coming to the end of this thing. And as far as I know, I've done everything the Father asked me to do. Such a beautiful thing to be able to say. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Listen at what Jesus says in verse 5. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Oh, my God. My God. Come on, church. This is something that's never been heard of before. This is something never been seen. Jesus is talking about things that happened before time began. Before God spoke and the universe burst into existence. He's talking about what was there. And guess what, church? That's where we're headed. Okay, so, no, are you saying we're going to be headed into reality before there was anything in space and time? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we're going to be brought into relationship. We're in relationship with them now who existed before space and time. But we're always going to be in space because John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. OK, so that's space. So we're going to get new bodies. Right. So we're not just going to be spirits out there without a body. No, we're going to be reunited with this body because the scripture says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And that spirit of God, the spirit of God came out of God and went into Adam and created a new being. Huh? And forever tied that body with that spirit. That's why on Resurrection Day, the bodies are going to be reconstituted. Amen. And the body's going to come back together and your spirit going to be in it. Because God never intended for our spirits to be separated from our bodies. He never intended that. Okay? That's why when we're restored, our spirits and our bodies are going to be united forever. You're going to get a glorified body. You're going to get the best looking body you ever had. I say this every now and again. I'm going to say it again now. I know you think you look good now. I know you may feel like you can run through a troop and jump over a wall and feel this and that. I'm all this. But you ain't seen nothing. Come on. You ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till he restores you. All right. Let me move on. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I could spend some time here. I won't. Let me say this. He says, I have manifested your name. What's in a name? Let me ask you something. Can you see a name? I'm not talking about a name written on a board. I'm talking about, can you see a name? No, you cannot. Why? Because a name is a designation to a person and to the character of that person. Can you see God? No, you cannot. Can you see his character? Yes, you can. Why? Because it was demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I have manifested your name. It's interesting to me how everything that's created was created by that which you cannot see. And I'm not just talking about God. I'm talking about his words. Can you see the words flowing out of my mouth right now? No, you cannot. But with the words flowing out of my mouth, I can make you feel good or I can make you feel bad. I can tear your reality up. Come on. With the words that we have, we create things with the words that we have. And so Jesus manifested the Father, his character and his nature to the disciples. This is what he's saying when he says, I have manifested your name to the men that you have given me out of the world. Where do we see that? In John chapter 6, where Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus turned to him and says, Philip, have I been so long with you and you've not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was manifesting the heart of the Father to the disciples the whole time he was here. And so he says that here. He says, they were yours. You gave them to me and they have kept your word. Yeah, there's something for us to do. They have kept your word. Hello. There's something for us to do, says. Y'all, I'm always talking about what God has done, right? Oh, yes. And it's true. He's first. He moves first. He works first. He does it all first. But then it comes down to us to do our part. Verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me. And they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And the only way to believe that is to have him call you. Right? No one ever came to Jesus without him calling them. Hey, in all things, he initiates, we respond. Come on. That's why, just like a husband, a young man chasing a young lady. Amen. That's why back in the old school, us old school people tell a young lady, don't go running after them boys. You understand? He's going to come to you. You tell that to a young lady now, she about half smack you out of your world. She said, what are you talking about? Good things don't come to those who don't do nothing. It's time for me to get up and get going. Well, let me leave that alone. Yeah. For I have given to them the words. Okay, went through that. Verse 9, I pray for them. This is Jesus now speaking. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus has prayed for you. Come on, y'all. Every day. Remember what he said to Peter? Peter, Satan had desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Woo! My God. And so Jesus has interceded. Jesus has gone before us. Amen. And he has interceded for us. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. Do you know how one the Father and the Son is? Come on, amen. Inseparable. Come on. So much so that if you've seen Jesus, there's no difference. It wouldn't do you any good to see the Father, because if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And he's praying that we would be one like that. What are we doing? Scratching and fighting and setting up denominations, and you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. No, you got to be baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You're right, and I'm wrong, and I'm wrong. Hello. God have mercy. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Jesus said that he kept the disciples in his name, in the Father's name. Is it any wonder then that when he left, he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. Because as I kept you in his name then, I'm going to send another comforter, and he's going to keep you. And 1 Peter chapter 1 says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You and I are literally kept. We do not keep ourselves. Listen, we do keep ourselves, but not without having been kept of God. If God doesn't keep you, you can't keep yourself. Where's that in Scripture? Psalm 127. Hello? The Scripture says that he who keeps the city or guards the city does so in vain if the Lord isn't keeping the city, right? If God doesn't keep us, we cannot keep ourselves. Last verse of 1 John chapter 5 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. And they can only do that because God is keeping them as well. Amen. So Jesus tells them that, or is praying to the Father, I have kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And everyone whom God has given to Jesus, he's going to keep. and will not be lost. Therefore, those who seemingly were in Jesus but lost were never really his. Hey. John said in 1 John 2, he said, though they went out from us because they never were really of us. And I said either last week or 2 weeks ago that there are people in the church who are not Christ's. And because they're not Christ, we love them, but because they're not Christ, they won't remain in the church. They won't remain united to him. It's a sad thing, but it's a true thing. Jesus wasn't rejoicing over Judas's departure. Come on, even though he was the son of perdition, Jesus wasn't rejoicing over that. It was still up to Judas. It was still up to Judas, right? I was reading this past week, I was reading through the book of John, and at one point it said that when Jesus, in John chapter 13, when Jesus went to wash the feet of the disciples, it was at that time, the scripture says, you know, Jesus got up, he took off his outer garment, he got a towel, and he wrapped himself, and he began, at that time, he began to wash the disciples' feet, and it says this, Satan having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. It says, Satan having put in his heart that. What we notice there is this, is that for any Christian, because Acts chapter 5 verifies this, Christians, Satan can fill your heart with something. Because when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said this, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? We're talking about born-again, spirit-filled Christians. And Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart? In other words, so when the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life, Proverbs 6:23, then that we are to guard our heart with the thoughts and the things that we would allow to come into our hearts. That, you know, that's why he said, can a Christian murder someone? Of course a Christian can murder someone. If they get filled with spirit with murder and all these thoughts, yeah, they can murder someone. But you have to guard your heart and take captive every thought, right, and bring it to obedience. Right. All of the warfare that's going about in one's head, in one's mind. And so Jesus wasn't rejoicing in that. But Judas's heart was filled. His heart was filled to betray Jesus. And then in the very later on in the chapter, it says this. Jesus said, this night, one of you will betray me. And they all said, well, who is it, Jesus? He says, the one to whom I give this sop of bread after having dipped it. And so he dipped it. And he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And this is what the Bible says. Now, remember the progression. Satan filled Judas's heart to betray Jesus. Now comes the act. And the Bible says, when Jesus gave the bread to Judas, it said at that moment, Satan entered him. Satan, it didn't say a demon, it didn't say a little devil. It said Satan entered Judas. And then Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. And then Judas went out and he went and did what was put into his heart. And so there are a lot of things that will want to assault the heart, but we don't have to give in and do them. Amen. So Jesus wasn't rejoicing in the fact that the son of perdition did that, but he did do it and it was on him. Amen. And so verse 13 says, but now I come to you in these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You and I are not of this world. That's why, well, I'm not sad to say, I'm happy to tell you, saints, you can go to football game, baseball game, you can go to, come on, you can do it all. You can do it all. But you know what? You're not going to be satisfied. Not the Christian. Why? Because your citizenship is not here. This is not home. It's not going to satisfy. I go back to Kevin Durant. I go back to Deion Sanders, who both won the NBA championship and the NFL championship. And both upon having won it said, is this it? I'm on top of the world. I was told that when you get here, this is it. And they both said, I'm disappointed. I thought something was here. What's at the very top, y'all? Nothing. Not of this world. Deion Sanders got saved. After that, winning the Super Bowl with the Dallas Cowboys, I believe it was, he got saved. Why? Because the highest point of this world didn't satisfy him. I don't think Durant saved yet. I'm praying for that young man. God help him, Father. Come on. It's not about the ball through the hoop. It's the, listen, what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Come on. Come on, Christian. This thing is not about games. This thing is about eternal life. And once you shut your eyes, that's it. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Everyone said amen. But that you should keep them from the evil one. What's God doing every day in your life? Oh, my goodness. He's keeping you and I from the evil one. You say, no, I've been doing it. I made the choice. Oh, did you? Oh, did you? When again, back to Peter, when Satan came to Jesus and said, I want to sift him. Let me at him. Jesus said, I pray for you. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, Peter, I fixed it for you. He can't go but so far. Remember what Satan said to God about Job? He said, you put a hedge about him. I can't get at him. That ought to be shouting ground for us, church. He put a hedge around Job under the old covenant, and I'm sitting in the new covenant. What has he done for me? Well, he told Peter, he says, Peter, I done prayed for you. Now, but did that absolve Peter of personal responsibility? No. What was his instruction to Peter? Peter, pray. What did Jesus do? He went and exampled and modeled for Peter how to get through the temptation. What did Jesus do? He took Peter, James, and John, went off, and Jesus fell down, gave himself to prayer. Why? Because he was being tempted too. And Jesus, by way of example, was saying, Peter, watch me. I'll help you. He comes back, Peter and them asleep, and he says, Peter, come on. All of them were asleep. Peter, James, and John were asleep. But he said to Peter, Peter, what is it? You couldn't wait with me 1 hour? Rise and pray. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, pray, Peter. That was Peter's responsibility to pray, so that he could be kept. Why? Because Jesus had already said, I've prayed for you. And I've already kept you, Peter. Now you need to keep yourself. And your responsibility is to pray. This is why I say sometimes, and this has come to me lately. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you what I know for me, that this has been the case with me within the last 2 or 3 months. I know without a doubt. I know that there have been times when I have not been able to sleep. And on one of those occasions, the thought crossed my mind, you know that the person you could very well be praying for is you. The person you're praying for with the coming day, you don't know what's coming, but the Holy Ghost does. And the same one who said, Peter, rise and pray, got you up at night and you can't sleep. Now you praying. Who you praying for? Could be very well be you, because you're about to be tempted. And you need to be strengthened. Now, I know that was the case with me. So now when I can't sleep at night, let me tell you something. There ain't no raid in the refrigerator. And I sit up at night. Why can't I go to sleep? I'm mad. I got to get up and go to work tomorrow. You know how we do in our flesh. I be like, oh, no, Father, I thank you. Glory to God. Let's enter into prayer. Because I don't want to fall with anything. I don't want to give in to temptation regarding anything. And if I'm up praying for my own self, so be it. I'll take it. Thank you, Jesus. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus set himself apart, amen, so that we might be set apart unto the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be, listen to this, that they also may be one in us. Jesus is talking to his Father and praying that we might be one in them, that the world may believe that you sent me. Amen. This is a precious passage of scripture. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That's interesting. The glory, in other words, Christ shares his glory. Amen. I thought about that, and I think about how many times when we go to do something and we want to take all the credit. Because when in our eyes, you know, I did it. I did it, so I should get the credit. Really? Jesus shares his glory with us. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. The glory of God has to do with us being one in Christ. I don't have time to dig that out now. That's for another series. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been trying to get my mind around that for some time. I'm saying, listen, he says that the Father is loving us that in the same manner that he loved Christ, his eternal Son. Woo, this is why I say oftentimes, church, we are in over our heads. We don't know the depths, the height, the width, the length. That's why Paul prayed it in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, I'm praying that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the width and the length, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He said this, Paul was praying that we would, this love is so vast. He was praying that we would comprehend it. And Jesus utters it right here, that the Father, that they may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And that, what this designation which Christ gives to himself is then shared with us because of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Let me read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we see that what God had for us in Christ, even as this relationship with God as Father happened before the foundation of the world, so we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. To this also agrees Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, where Paul is speaking to Titus, and he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before time began, and that promise was in his Son, Jesus Christ. All right. Two more verses. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them. God, listen, The Godhead is sharing with us perfect love. Because the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is perfect love. And we have been brought into this, we who were sinners and lost and enemies of God, have been brought into the love of God, the love of God that's shared amongst the Godhead. We're experiencing a love and will forever experience a love that is otherworldly. It is not of this world. It is the love of God that existed before the world was ever created. And this love he has brought us into. Oh, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son. We thank you that when we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And we thank you, O God, that there are enemies of the church and enemies of ours, O God, whom you are looking to save. I pray that our hearts would be fashioned towards them the way your heart was fashioned toward us. And Father, that we would display the love of God. And Lord, that that love would change hearts, O God, and your love would have its perfect work in us, O God, to a dying world. And Lord, that we would truly be the light of the earth, the light of the world, O God, as you were the light of the world when you were here. So we pray that the love of God would have its way, transforming us, Lord, into the image of Jesus Christ, that the world might see Christ high and lifted up, Lord, that you would draw all men unto yourself. And so we pray that your word, O God, would find rest, and Lord, in our hearts, and may it bring forth fruit to the glory of God that will endure forever. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.